So today we're beginning, well, a series of two talks on a passage in 2 Corinthians. It's printed inside your sheets. But before I speak and read that, I'm going to lead us in prayer. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for these few minutes together to listen to your word. We're here before you, aware that we're people who one day will die. And we thank you that you've not left us in the dark about what happens after death, but you've revealed very clearly in your word what happens next. And we pray that as we look at what your word says about this now, that you would be teaching us and give us receptive minds and hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. No one wants to die. Even people who want to go to heaven don't want to die to get there. And yet death is the destination we all share. No one has ever escaped it. Your time is limited. Those are the words of Steve Jobs, speaking back in 2005 at Stanford University. One day, you are going to die. Steve Jobs was only 56. If that was me, that would be in another 12 years. It's not long. Yeah, past decade has just flown by. Yesterday, we held a Thanksgiving service for a woman who worked in the wharf and who died recently, aged just 49. Even if you live till you're 70, you know, that's going to come round all too soon. How do you feel about your own death? I mean, you can go vegan and you can exercise and you can pop vitamin pills and eat five a day and wrap yourself in cotton wool, but you're still going to die. Is that something that you've faced up to? If you're not yet a Christian, it may well be that you'd rather not think about your death because it makes your life seem so meaningless. Yeah, what was the point of it all if that was the end? But if you're a Christian, how do you feel about your own death? Are you clear about what is going to happen to you? Are you confident in the face of death? Well, this passage that we're looking at over the next 2 weeks, 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 10, it's all about death. It's about how we can be confident in the face of it if we are God's people. The passage comes in a section which is all about the blessings of gospel work. And it's all about why Paul doesn't lose heart, even though gospel work is hard. And in this particular bit, he's explaining why he doesn't lose heart in the face of death. So what is dying for the Christian? Let's read 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 to 5 in your sheets. Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So you'll see on your outline there that dying for the Christian is firstly moving house. So Paul said there, "For we know," and when he says we, he's talking about Christian people. This is the confidence we have as Christians. So the unknown creates fear. But we do know, Paul says, "For we know that if the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The Apostle Paul was a tent maker by trade. That is to say that as he travelled around from place to place preaching the gospel, he made ends meet by repairing and making tents. And here he uses the tent as a picture of the body. So this body is like a tent that we're living in. It is our earthly home. And if it is destroyed, Paul says, i.e. by death, what then? Well, Paul says that we have a building from God. A house, he says, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Now, he's referring there to the resurrection body, which believers will have in the age to come. So the building here, it's not a picture of some heavenly apartment block that one day you'll move into. It's talking about the new body with which believers will be raised on the last day. So if you die tomorrow, the second you die, you'll be with the Lord, in spirit, in soul, if you trust in Christ. Not physically, of course. So your body will be with the undertakers and will be buried or cremated sometime next week. But when Christ returns on the last day, the dead will be raised physically. So Jesus said, and I put the references at the bottom of your sheet, John 5:28, an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. 1 Corinthians 15:52 says that the dead will be raised imperishable and we shall be changed. Romans 8:23 says that we are eagerly awaiting the redemption of our bodies. And Philippians 3:21, that when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, he will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body. So these bodies of ours are going to be raised and are going to be transformed. And so on the one hand, there will be continuity. So it's not a completely different body, it's this body. But on the other hand, there will be radical change, so it will be transformed. And the image used to capture both of those dimensions in 1 Corinthians 15 is that of a seed that you plant in the ground and the plant that actually grows from it. So there's continuity, but also change. Now you may be thinking, how on earth can God do this? You know, how could God possibly one day raise my physical remains when all that will be left will be a skeleton in the ground or, you know, a pile of ash somewhere in a little box? How can God do it? Well, in the beginning, God created the whole universe out of nothing. And so creating something out of your mortal remains, that is easy peasy for God. Yeah, that is a walk in the park. Those who trust in Christ will be raised with a resurrection body, as Jesus was. So that is what's being pictured here with these images of a tent and a building, saying that when we die, we move house. We move from the tent of this body into the building of the resurrection body. Now, I don't know how you feel about moving house. I guess some of you have done it recently, or some of you may be about to do it. Any change can be unsettling, but it's also exciting. Yeah, it's a fresh start, especially if you're moving into something bigger, something better. Well, this is something bigger and better. This is the ultimate house move. This is moving into your dream property. Notice that it's a move from what is temporary into what is permanent. So our current bodies are just a temporary shelter, Paul says. They're just a tent. And after a few years, let's face it, after a few years, the tent gets pretty tatty and torn and doesn't keep the wind out so well anymore. You see, on the one hand, the human body is amazing, isn't it? So I don't know if you know this, but human bone is as strong as granite. Apparently a block of bone the size of a matchbox can support 9 tons of weight, which is 4 times as much as concrete can support. You watch a golfer get a hole in one and you think, how on earth does the body do that? How does it figure it all out? You know, you've got a long stick, small ball, small hole hundreds of yards away. How on earth does the body do it? We are fearfully and wonderfully made. But since the rebellion, these bodies of ours, along with the rest of creation, have been subjected to futility and decay. So on the one hand, amazing, but on the other hand, just jars of clay, which are fragile and weak, and which get older and decay, and which one day will die. And Christians are no exception. So as Christians, we are not exempt from these body issues, and they can get us down. And the Apostle Paul could relate to that. At the end of the previous chapter, chapter 4, he talked about our outer nature, that is our physical bodies, wasting away. But here he tells us why he didn't lose heart. The tent of this body, just a temporary shelter. The resurrection body will be a permanent, eternal building. It'll be solid, it'll be lasting. Never get tired, never get old, never die. You see, for the believer, death is not becoming homeless. Death is not being thrown out on the streets. Death is moving from living in a tent into your dream house. And, let's face it, in a much classier neighbourhood. So, in fact, in the dream location, it'll be in God's new world. And Paul's perspective is, I cannot wait to move in. Now, I guess we may sometimes think that what we have now, that is what is solid, that's tangible. What God has promised for the future maybe seem a bit flimsy, a bit insubstantial. It's actually the other way around. What is solid and lasting is what we will have, whereas what we have now is temporary and flimsy. Once saw a sign in the camping shop window which said, now is the discount of our winter tents, which if you're a Shakespeare fan, you'll remember Richard III begins with, now is the winter of our discontent. It's rather clever. And it'd be fitting final words for a Christian on their deathbed to say, now is the discount of my winter tent. I just hope I have the presence of mind if I have a deathbed moment to say that. Now is the discount of my winter tent. I'm going to sell this thing off. I'm going to trade it in. It's time to move house. Now, that is what we're looking forward to as Christians. Now, of course, buying a house can be a pretty nerve-wracking affair. Sellers change their mind. People pull out at the last minute. Your hopes are dashed. But notice that this deal is going to go through. God has signed the contract. He's waving the keys, if you like. Verse 5 goes on to say that he has given us the Spirit as a guarantee. If you have ever bought a house, you'll remember how exciting that was. You know, the biggest purchase you'll ever make. That sense of anticipation of getting the keys, moving in. This is infinitely more exciting. There was a book that came out last year called Life Would Be Perfect If I Lived in That House. And it's the memoir of the author's endless quest for the perfect house. And she tells in this book of her countless moves from one place to another. So she moved into what seemed to be the perfect apartment in New York. But then she wasn't satisfied once she started living there, and on it goes. And I'm sure that many of us can relate to that feeling, that sense that, you know, life would be perfect if only I lived in that house or could move into that apartment. But of course, no house can ever satisfy the deepest longings that we have, at least no house in this world. But it will be true of this house in the heavens. Life really will be perfect in this resurrection body in that house. And all our sort of restless longings for the perfect house now, that is ultimately an echo of our longing for that dwelling. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that God has put eternity into our hearts. And so that's what we should dream about. There's nothing wrong with enjoying having a nice house or a nice apartment if you've got one, but we must beware it becoming an idol in which we invest all our hopes and dreams. If we do that, it's basically driving a 10-ton truck across a 1-ton bridge. It was never designed to bear that sort of weight. So firstly, dying for the Christian is moving house. Secondly, it is like changing clothes. So notice how the metaphor changes from building to clothing in verse 2. Verse 2, Paul says, "For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Now, you know, how can you put on a house? Obviously, the metaphor has changed here. Verse 3, "If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. He who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has given us the Spirit as a guarantee." So he's saying there that dying and being raised with a resurrection body will be like putting on a new set of clothes, a better set of clothes. Verse 4 refers to being further clothed, literally overclothed. And so the idea there seems to be putting new clothes over our present ones. You get the same idea in 1 Corinthians 15:53, where it says, "This perishable body must put on," clothing image, "must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality." Same picture. So it seems to be saying that at the moment it's as if we're wearing sort of T-shirts and shorts. You know, it's rather chilly. We're not properly dressed for the conditions here, certainly not in this country, never mind in the world to come. In these bodies which are so weak, so fragile, so subject to disease and decay and so on, what we need is something more substantial. We need something more lasting. And that is what the resurrection body is. So it's the ultimate outfit that we will put on over our present t-shirts and shorts, if you like, and then we'll be properly dressed forever. Now, what a way this is to talk about death. It's amazing, isn't it? Just dying for the Christian at one level, Paul is saying, is it's no more traumatic than moving house or putting on some new clothes. And the images are very ordinary, they're very everyday. It's just a change, and it's a change for the infinitely better. Now, of course, change is unsettling. I mean, I find it hard enough upgrading my mobile phone. You know, never mind my body. Become quite attached to this old thing over the past 40-plus years. So, unsettling, understandably. We mustn't also mishear what these images are teaching. So the Bible doesn't trivialise death. Doesn't trivialise it. It says that death is the last great enemy. Sometimes the actual process of dying is a painful one. And many of us here know the sorrow of bereavement, of separation for those who are left behind. Life is never the same again. So the Bible doesn't trivialise death, but it does relativise it, so it puts it in perspective. It's not something the Christian needs to fear. Instead, we can face it with confidence because we know what lies beyond. And we can, and we should even, look forward to it. Now, that doesn't mean to say we have a death wish. Life now is a wonderful gift, and we're to make the most of it. We're to live for the Lord, and we live to serve him. But we can still look forward to what lies beyond death, knowing that something better, indeed the best, is yet to come. And so verse 2, Paul says, in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, longing for that. And verse 4, he says, for while we're in this tent, we groan, being burdened. I cycle into work, into the barge, and sometimes when I cycle in, it's cold and it's raining, and after a few minutes, my socks and my shoes are soaking wet. Then I realise I'm not wearing enough, and I'm freezing cold as well, and so I grit my teeth and put my head down, and I can't wait till I get to the barge and I can change into some warm, dry clothes. Life in this body at times can feel a bit like that bike ride. As Christians, we groan. We're longing to get into the warm, dry clothes of the resurrection body, our heavenly dwelling. Now, did you notice Paul's concern about nakedness? And did you wonder what he was going on about there as he uses this clothing image? So if we read from verse 2 again, he says, for in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling, if indeed by putting it on we may not be found naked. What's that talking about? Verse 4, he goes on, for while we're still in this tent, we groan, being burdened. Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be further clothed. What's that going on about? Paul is saying he doesn't want to be naked, and by that he means he doesn't want to exist just as a spirit apart from the body. So he's saying he doesn't just want to leave this body and just be a spirit. He wants to be clothed with the resurrection body. And that is God's purpose for his people. So God's purpose is not that we should leave this body at death and live forever as some sort of disembodied spirit. But his purpose is rather that, like Jesus, we should be clothed with the glorious, transformed resurrection body. I don't know if that's a new idea to you. It's really important. Because Greek philosophy at the time, Greek philosophy taught that the soul was immortal, but the body was just temporary. And it taught that at death, the immortal soul was released from the prison of this evil body. And sometimes Christians have a view of eternity which is more influenced by Greek philosophy than by biblical revelation. So sometimes Christians think that when you die, you go to heaven as a spirit, and that is it. Now, that is just a temporary transition. That is what is sometimes called the intermediate state. So when you die as a believer, you will immediately go to be with the Lord in soul, in spirit, but that is just a temporary thing. As you wait for Christ's return, when your body will be raised and will be transformed into a resurrection body and reunited with your soul and your spirit. The eternal future God has prepared for us as his people is physical, it's concrete, It's living in a renewed world in resurrection bodies. God's plan is not that we should be unclothed, naked, disembodied, but rather clothed with resurrection bodies. That, as verse 4 says, what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And verse 5, it says, God has prepared us for this very thing, and he's given us the Spirit as a guarantee that it will happen. So every morning as you get out of bed, drag yourself out of bed and you get dressed, we've got this wonderful daily reminder of the eternal future God has prepared for us. So as you put on your suit or whatever, why not thank the Lord for the clothes you will be soon putting on, this eternal dwelling, this resurrection body. We know those cartoons which say love is. Imagine a series of cartoons called Death Is. This passage is the Christian perspective. For the Christian, death is moving house and death is changing clothes. You'll have heard of John Newton. He was that 18th century minister, most famous now for his hymn Amazing Grace. He and his wife adopted their niece, Elizabeth, when her parents died. And sadly, Elizabeth became very ill. And near the end, she was informed that she hadn't got long to live. And this is how she responded. "Oh, that is good news indeed," she said. And on her last day, she was asked how she felt, and this is how she responded. She said, "Well, truly happy. You know, if this be dying, then it's a pleasant thing to die." And speaking to Mrs. Newton, she said, "Do not weep for me, my dear aunt, but rather rejoice and praise on my account." She was just 14 years old when she died. John Newton later wrote of her triumphant death, as he called it, and he said, "The Lord sent this child to me to be brought up for him. He owned my poor endeavours, and when her education was completed and she was ripened for heaven, he took her home to himself." Now that is the sort of confidence that we can have as Christians facing death because of what we know. But for the person who is not a Christian, dying is a completely different story. So what lies beyond death is not nothing, and it's not reincarnation, and it's not heaven for all, but it's resurrection for judgment. Resurrection to be raised to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, unprepared, unforgiven, eternally condemned. For that person, dying is the end of all their hopes and dreams and the beginning of eternal separation from God. In his Stanford address, Steve Jobs also said, "Remembering that I'll be dead soon is the most important tool I've ever encountered to help me make the big choices in life." Well, the biggest choice we ever need to make in the face of death is whether or not we believe in Jesus, whether or not we'll trust in him, the one who says he's the resurrection and the life. And could I just ask, if that's you, what is stopping you from doing that, from taking that step, or at the very least coming along on Monday to the Christianity Explored course to find out more? John Horsley was a friend of Brunel, so the great Victorian engineer and shipbuilder, Isambard Kingdom Brunel. Horsley was his friend. And Horsley wrote to Brunel the following. He said, "I would implore you to reflect upon the hour of death which must come upon you sooner or later. Your life has been one of almost unparalleled devotion to your profession, to the exclusion, to far too great an extent, of that which was due to your God and even to your family. If you would only bring your powerful intellect to bear upon the subject which contains the one thing needful." As far as we know, Brunel chose to disregard the warning. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray that we would be those, like the Apostle Paul, who have confidence and a firm hope in the face of death. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got a few minutes, so if anyone's got a question they want to ask, do feel free to stick up a hand. So anything in what I was saying that's unclear, that you'd like clarifying, or anything the passage has raised, any sort of related questions, I'll give it a go. Yes, so good question. Your resurrection body... We've said there'll be continuity but also change. So will you be resurrected as at the age you were when you died? You know, it raises questions about what about people who die as babies, people who die as very old people. I think, I mean, one clue we've got is that Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he wasn't immediately recognised by his disciples, was he, when he was walking on the road to Emmaus? And whether you can read into that, that the transformation in him meant that he didn't immediately recognise him, I'm not sure. I don't think we're told. I mean, I take it that there won't be babies in heaven. I presume we'll be raised in our prime. You know, so for me, I presume it'll be exactly as I am today. I don't think we know, to be honest, but yeah. So I think it's saying that whatever experience we have of God now through his Holy Spirit, that is just a guarantee and a foretaste of what is to come. So as Christians, we don't have it all now, but the presence of the Spirit in our lives is a guarantee that there is. It's described elsewhere as a down payment, the gift of the Spirit to us. So the Holy Spirit in our life is like a down payment from God, which assures us that the full payment is going to come soon. So, you know, like if you go and buy yourself a new car, you stick down a 100 quid deposit, and that's a guarantee, a pledge that another 20 grand is going to come, or whatever. It's the same with the Spirit. Okay, our time's gone. Do stay around, and then next week we'll look at the second bit of the passage. Do come back. Thank you.